May I read for you without you turning to it once again, one passage read a while ago. I want to speak this morning on the subject, I don't know the entire plan of salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I read from verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What it says is, there's no doubt about this. There's no way to dispute this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it listed the mystery of godliness. Now, mystery is something hitherto unknown that has been unveiled or made known. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You talk about a verse that has an outline of its own. That's it. However, I'm not preaching from that outline this morning. I want to talk to you on that, about those six words. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Our Heavenly Father, we someday will stand before Thee to give an account for what goes on in the next few minutes. I, as the speaker, and these who sit in these pews as hearers, just as sure as there's a God in heaven, we'll face this sermon again. Help us to so speak and so listen, so that we'll be pleased when we stand before Thee and give an account and answer for our delivery of this message and our reception thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. Now sit up straight. Look right at me, everybody. I'm going to give you something this morning that's going to take just a little more thinking than usual, but it's a wonderful, wonderful thing for us about which we can think. I've been thinking ever since Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock about one great thing. I don't mean every moment of my life has been taken with this, but predominantly my thoughts have been on this one thing, the greatness of our salvation. The greatness of our salvation. I told the delegates at pastor school that the subject on which I love to preach the most is the love of God. Has always been so. When I was a younger preacher, I had rather preach on hell than heaven. Not so anymore. I still preach on hell, but I prefer to preach on heaven. When I was a younger preacher, I would prefer to preach on the wrath of God than the love of God. Not so anymore. I still preach on the wrath of God, but I prefer to preach on the love of God. When I was a young preacher, I preferred to preach against sin instead of preaching righteousness. Not so anymore. I prefer to preach righteousness, but I still preach, of course, against sin. I do not know a subject that moves me quite as much as the subject of the love of God as manifested in Christ Jesus in salvation's plan for us. After pastor school, I always get alone for a while. I drive around, and for years, in fact, all these years, after every pastor school, I drive around a while, and then I drive over, until this year, 122 167th Street in Calumet City, and went to see my mama. Every time went to see mama. And so this year, I drove around a while, and then drove out to the mausoleum at our cemetery, and walked in after it was a little dark, and stood beside Mama's crypt where she's buried, and told her I loved her and missed seeing her after pastor's school. I looked down at the base of the crypt, and there was a big bouquet of flowers, and there was a card on it. And I was so blessed. I picked up the card and read it, and it said, in memory of Mrs. Hiles, on her the first pastor's school, that her son will not have her with him. And I was blessed. I walked over and looked out the big plate glass window there in the mausoleum and out to the scenery. And I got to thinking, I'm glad there's a heaven. Thank God there's a heaven. And I began to sing in my own Jack Howells' way, oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of the unclouded day. Oh, the land of the cloudless day. Oh, the land of the unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Then I sang, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare him a dwelling place there. And there all of a sudden something snapped, and I said, thank God for the plan of salvation. Thank God there's a way to heaven. Thank God for the cross, and thank God for the incarnation, and thank God for the virgin birth, and thank God for the sinless life, and thank God for the vicarious death, and thank God for the bodily resurrection. We're justified because of that raising, being raised from the dead. And I got thinking, what a wonderful gospel. And coming back in the car, I was singing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, that gospel is a wonderful gospel. But we don't know all of it. We don't know all the plan of salvation. Now, follow me carefully just for a moment, please. And I'm not sure this is going to change the price of tea in China, but I guarantee you, if you listen to me, it'll change the heart, the rapidity of your heartbeat this morning. What a wonderful gospel. Then I got to reading over in the text I read a while ago. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So I looked at that word manifestation, and I found that that word manifestation means token. God in the flesh was a token. It's sort of like a sermon outline. Well, you may not know this, and you may not contend it with the way I preach, but I have sermon outlines when I preach. This is planned. You probably just found that out for all these years, but this is on purpose. And it's like a sermon outline. I have an outline before me this morning. If I read the outline to you, you would know the sermon, the content, but you wouldn't know all the sermon, because most of the sermon is going to come between the points of the outline. But you would understand the sermon if I simply said, this is what I'm going to say, and gave you a few summary remarks. You would understand what the sermon was all about. So Christ, or God, was manifested in the flesh, or God was outlined in the flesh, if you please, or a token of God was given in the flesh, or let's put it this way, a review of God, like a book review. Person stands up and says, I want to give a review of a certain book. The other day I picked up the little magazine put out with the Pensacola Christian College, pardon the expression, and Pensacola Christian College, and they're my friends there, and I often speak for meetings at their Sunday school convention and so forth, and they reviewed my book on the Holy Spirit. And the vice president of the college had written there a wonderful review, how my book on the Holy Spirit had been a blessing to his life, and so forth. So, he reviewed it. Now, he did not tell all the book, but he gave enough about the book to where you would know what the book was about. He gave some titles of the chapters and so forth, and that's what Jesus is. Jesus is God manifested, but not God totally manifested. He's the outline, and I don't know how to word this. I'll get in trouble, I'm afraid. But he is God manifested to us, though we have not yet seen God in His glory. He is God clothed in the flesh, that we in the flesh may see what He's like, as He is God incarnate. But there's far more to God than we know. For example, a manifestation is never all. A manifestation means that all cannot be seen. There must be a medium, listen now, there must be a medium that reveals something to us that was previously unseen. And make a statement again. There must be a medium that reveals to us something that was previously unseen. Yet that medium does not reveal all. Hear me now. That medium does not reveal all. Illustration. Jesus always existed. He always existed. He always was. God the Father always was. Never was a time when there was no God the Father. The second member of the Godhead, we call him Jesus, was always. Never was a time when there was no Jesus. He was not born in Bethlehem. He became flesh in Bethlehem. He always was. And God the Holy Spirit always was. And this book always was. Never was a time when there was no Word of God. Now,
Jesus revealed himself in the flesh. But that did not reveal God to us completely, because we are in the flesh and we could not comprehend nor understand God if God were revealed to us in his total glory. That's why Moses turned his back and God had to veil himself so Moses wouldn't die. Now, Jesus came, but that did not reveal all of God completely. So what happened? God gave us a book of Revelation, which means to unveil. And so God took the veil off of Jesus. Are you listening? Took the veil off of Jesus. And now we can see him better. But the Bible says we do not yet see him as he is. That's what John meant when he said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. It says, we have not yet, we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. We do not see him now as he is. He came to earth, but not completely revealing God. Though he was God in the flesh, and the apocalypse pulls back the veil, but we still have not seen him as he is. We will not do that until we are like him. When we shall be like him, then we shall see him as he is. Now, I think one of the glories of heaven is going to be to find out what Jesus is really like. Now, let's apply that to salvation. Now, hear me carefully. Let's apply it to salvation. Salvation is marvelous. And good night, I can hardly say that without grinning. Salvation is marvelous. I mean, stop and think about it. You and I, frail creatures of dust, deserving to go to hell, may go to heaven. I don't know anything any better than that. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. You've heard me say this 10,000 times from this pulpit. If I've said it once, I do not know any better news in all the world than that God loves me. And I have no better news to give you this morning than that God loves you. God loves you. Man fallen who stumbled in from the streets today with alcohol on your breath and saturating your clothes. God loves you. Fallen woman with a stain of sin on your skirt and with your life blighted with a scarlet sin. God loves you. Young person, almost totally beside yourself because of what the needle has done to you and what the dope traffic has done to you, as those that disguise themselves as your friends, really, or your enemies. God loves you. God loves you, little bus kid this morning, with a patch on your knee and a hole in your shoe. God loves you. Tell the whole world, God loves you. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, why did God make man? God made man for fellowship with himself. Why did God let man sin? Because God wanted man to have a choice, to love him or not to love him. God wants no little robot saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. God wants no robot. God wanted a generation. The truth is, when God made man, he made a bunch of little Jesuses so God could enjoy from the whole race what he'd enjoyed with Jesus in eternity. And God made you for that. Now, God gave man the choice to sin or not to sin because God wanted a voluntary love, a volition on our part. Well, then, when man sinned, why didn't God just forgive man? Because God could not forgive man. God is just. And the word just means that God must always operate within the circumference of truth. God cannot operate outside the circle of truth. Everything that God does must be in keeping with truth. Now, the truth is, God had said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God had said, the wages of sin is death. God had said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God had said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So God had pronounced death on sin. Now, God did not want man to die. God did not want man to go to hell. Hell was not prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go there, you're an intruder. But God, but one of the angels, the fallen angel, he organized his angels to do what they could to cause you to go to hell too. But God could not let you go to heaven and forgive your sins without it being in the circumference of truth. Which means God had said the wages of sin is death. And the truth is, God could not let you, could not forgive your sins without justice being satisfied and God staying within the circle. Then why didn't God just let man go to hell? Go to hell then? Because God loves you. Are you listening to me? No talking, please. Are you listening to me? You add together this morning all the love that every husband ever had for a wife, and all the love that all the wives in history had for their husbands, and all the love that every mother ever had for a child, and all the love that every father ever had for a son, and all the love that every child ever had for a mommy, and all the love that every child ever had for a daddy, and all the love that every sweetheart ever had for a sweetheart, and add to that all the love that every pastor ever had for his people, and add to that all the love every person ever had for his preacher, add to that all the love that every friend ever had for a friend, and brother, it'll be a thimble compared to the ocean, compared to the love that God has for you. God loves you. God did not want you to go to hell. So God, within His own justice, had to make a plan in within the circumference of truth where He could still be just and still be God and still forgive you. And the only way God could do that was for Jesus, or God, to become flesh and manifest Himself to mankind and come and live a perfect life, fulfilling and fulfilling the law of God, and make you a child. Now, wait a minute. Yet that's not all the plan of salvation. Hear me now. Hear me now. That's not all the plan of salvation. You say, preacher, am I saved? I don't know. But that's not all the plan of salvation. You say, now, wait a minute. I'm a sinner. I know that. Sinners are under the condemnation of God. I know that. And sinners must go to hell if they die. I know that. And God became flesh. I know that. He led a perfect life. I know that. He died in my place. I know that. He rose after 72 hours. I know that. And preacher, isn't that the plan of salvation? No, not all of it. Not all of it. That's simply all you have to know. That's all you have to know. Why, the plan of salvation is so big in the heart of God that God Himself only understands it now. And you won't understand God's plan of salvation till you've been to heaven about 10 million years and studied the feet of Jesus Christ for about 10 million years. I mean, it's like an iceberg. You can see enough to know there's an iceberg there, but you can only see the tip. And salvation is so great and mighty and wonderful, I don't understand the plan of salvation, but God did say, here's all you need to know. And that's what He says. God manifested Himself to the flesh. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That's one of the greatest things about heaven. I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years learning the plan of salvation. You see, I thought the plan of salvation was, I'm lost, I'm going to hell, Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and if I trust, and that is, and that's all you need to know of it. And so God simply said, I'll manifest it to you. I do not know all it took to satisfy the holiness and justice of God. I do not know all it took. I can't understand Calvary. He died for me. I'll be quite frank with you, Doc. I've told that story all over this nation for almost 40 years, ever since Jesse Cobb taught me to be a soul winner. And Joe Boyd sent me out there this morning when I was a young preacher, did more to help me as a young preacher to be a soul winner than anybody that I've ever known. And since all these years since then, I've been telling that story every week of my life. And there's not been a week since I was a kid preacher in East Texas. I haven't won somebody to Christ with the old Roman road plan of salvation. I know it. I love it. I stand on it. I thank God for it. I praise God for it. But I don't know it all. I just know all God wanted me to know and all that I needed to know. Then what is the total truth? I have only the manifestation. That manifestation is marvelous. Yet I long to see its total reality. What I can see surges upon my billows with unfathomable love. Yet it eludes the grasp of my mind. There's more to Calvary than I can see. I have told people that Christ died for them for years and years and years, but I don't understand it. I know He did. Now, what did God do there on Calvary? I don't know. What is the total doctrine of propitiation? I don't know. What is the total doctrine of the vicarious death of Christ? I do not know. I don't know what God demanded from Christ. I don't have to know. All I have to know is that God's demands were satisfied in Christ. That's all I've got to know. Now, I've got to know what God demands of me. And that's one thing. Faith in the story. Now, wait a minute. I have faith in the story. I have faith in what I know about it, and I have faith in what I don't know about it. When I trusted Christ, I trusted all I knew and all I didn't know. Explain to me how Christ died for me. Explain to me. I don't know how. What did he take all my hell and all your 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 hell and all yours and yours and yours, add it all up? I guess so, but it's more than that. I can't understand the suffering of God for me because I can't comprehend the great heart of God. I can only take human comparisons and human illustrations and try to use the limitless of the limited vocabulary that I have and the limited comprehension I have. But brother, somewhere in the heart of God Almighty, there was a suffering on Calvary that none of us can comprehend. It's a part of God's plan. God the Father said to God the Son, my justice must be satisfied. And God the Son said, Father, what is that necessary payment for your satisfaction? Now, all I know about it is that Christ died for me. That's all I need to know. But I thank God that not only has all that's necessary of salvation's plan been uncovered and manifested to me so that I can do all that God requires me to do, and that's believe what He did and rely upon what He did as my hope for heaven. But I also thank God that my God is so big. Bless His name. My God is so big. It'll take me eternity to understand totally what the plan of salvation really is. And I got thinking up there a while ago. Friday afternoon, Mama's grave, I got to thinking how many times my mama said to me, son, explain something in the Bible to me. One day she said, son, what does the word vicarious mean? And I sat there in a little apartment over there and I explained the word vicarious to mother. She didn't understand what it was. Well, she practiced it. She just didn't understand what it was. But I explained it to her. And I got to wondering how much smarter my mama is now than I am. I mean, God has begun to uncover the plan of salvation to my mama. And she knows something of the depths of the heart of God. I can't understand it. I wade at its shores, but I would drown in its seas. I see it veiled, but I would be blinded in its glare. I'm allowed to see just enough to make me aware. I'm allowed just to see enough to make me accountable. But the rest is left for eternity. Just as I know Him. I do not know Him like I shall know Him. For when this last darkness is removed, I shall see Him as He is. And the veil shall be drawn back, and I can understand Him with understanding of heaven without this weakness of flesh to temper my understanding and my mental comprehension of my Christ. But one blessed day when this all is taken away, and I'll have this body removed, this body that veils everything that's spiritual and casts a shadow and a glass that's darkened glass on everything that's spiritual, this body should be removed. And I'll sit for the river of life, blessed be God, for eternity, and let my Savior explain to me all it meant. There's more to Calvary than I can see, but I can see enough to get me to heaven. There's more to atonement than I can see. I don't understand atonement. Totally, I understand it from man's standpoint, but what does it mean to God? I mean, what did God have to do? How much did God suffer? How much did God give? How much did God... I don't know. I see the tip of the iceberg. I don't know the whole thing. Let me tell you. I think heaven has golden streets. And I think it has gates of pearl. And I think it has foundations of precious jewels. And I think it has an absence of sin and disease and heartache and heartbreak and all of that. But I think the sweetness about heaven will be two things. Him and now. I think when I get to it, and I'm not talking about just seeing Jesus. Sure, I want to see Him. I often think of Brother Lester looking in His face right now. I often think of old Dr. John Rice gazing in the face of the Christ he preached. And I realize that it won't be long. The years are passing. Brother Joe, I can't believe. You're 10 years older than I am, aren't you? That means you're 68 years old now, doesn't it? That's almost hard to believe. Almost 70. Well, I recall when I used to look out the window and see that big hunk of man walk by my house, and I was a little boy, 92 pounds, and
looking at a teenage lad look out, and I saw Joe Boyd walk by my house. I thought, my soul, I never saw a better-looking man than that. I see a lot better-looking men than that now. But I never saw a better-looking man than that. And I was a teenage lad, and Joe was in his 20s. And I remember when he came to church, and I recall the All-American days when he was All-American. I'd pick up a newspaper that we'd get from my aunt and uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy. We couldn't afford the newspaper. Then I'd read about Joe Boyd and his football games and jarring John Kimbrough. And he was a college student, and I was a little high school runt. And I stopped to realize now that he's almost 70 and I'm almost 60. It won't be long till all of us will be there. But blessed be God, the two great things about heaven will be, we'll get to explore all about Jesus. We don't know more about Jesus. Would I know? That's what the writer was talking about. He is talking about how wonderful it is to be a child of God and to know Jesus. But brother, all the joy we have is just the tip of the iceberg. You wait till the rest of it's uncovered. I don't understand salvation, but I understand enough of it to know it's wonderful. I understand enough to know that my name is written in heaven and my sins are gone and I'm justified in the sight of God Almighty. I understand that much. Oh, but let me tell you the glories of heaven. The golden streets of heaven will not compare to learning all but that which is underneath the surface about the great truth of salvation. I don't understand all about how he's saying, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't understand that. Never did understand it. As a boy, I used to wonder, well, how do you wash sins with blood? I'd see a little blood and says, wash it if you sin. I understand that. I understand it now. But I know it's true. Why? Because God has manifested it to me. But I don't comprehend it. I don't comprehend all about God's great heart. You know, you never know it until you feel it. You never know the pain another feels until you feel his pain. You never know the load another carries until you have to someday shoulder the same load. And you never will know the great love of God and how God suffered. Think about it. Think about it for a minute. He who knows no sin, he who is all powerful, he who is all wise, he who is all knowledge, he who is all truth, and he who is all love, hurt and suffered. It was more than a few nails in his hands. It was more than spikes in his feet. It was more than a crown of thorns on his brow. It was more than a spear in his side. Listen to me. That's all symbolic. Jesus suffered before the foundation of the world. Bible said, the Lamb of God slain the foundation. God always died for me. Let me have this mic. God always died for me. God looked down and saw that I was going to be born. And God said, I see a boy down there. His name is Jack Hiles. And God said, I see he's a sinner. He's turning from me. And God said, I'll pay the price. And the price in the mind of God Almighty was paid then. He's freshly slain. God's always suffered for my sins. Now, it came to a head on Calvary as Calvary manifested that suffering, but it's far deeper than that, ladies and gentlemen. You always did. That's what it means in Romans chapter 8, where it says, I'm already glorified. Listen, God's got a body all picked out for me, waiting for me. It's been picked out ever since God looked down through his foreknowledge, and so I was born. My name was written in heaven, the mind of God, before there ever was a world, before a river ever flowed to the ocean, the ocean ever poured its water toward the sky in vapor, before a drop of rain ever fell. I'm saying, God has always loved me, and God will always love me, and God has always suffered for my sin, and God will always suffer for my sin. Hey, brother, how would you explain that to me? If you wait till I get to heaven, you're there. I'll explain it to you, because I don't understand it now. I understand just enough to say this morning, I'm a sinner. And sinners are lost. And lost sinners go to hell when they die. And God manifested himself to man, gave us a token of himself, compressed himself in man. But you can never put God in a man's body totally. I know enough to know he lived a perfect life. I know enough to know he filled full and fulfilled the law of God. I know enough to know that he went to Calvary, and on the cross of Calvary he suffered in my place. Now what that means, I don't know, but I know he did it. I love that little story about that colored preacher years ago. Down south was praying, "Oh God, give me the unction. Oh God, give me the unction. Oh God, give me the unction." And one of his members walked up and said, "What, Reverend, is the unction?" And he said, "I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't. I don't know what salvation's all about, but I know enough where I can get it. Jesus paid it all! I don't know how much he paid, but I know enough to know. God just tells me whatever God wanted, Jesus paid it in full. Now, what God wants, I don't know. Understand it. Don't need to understand it. God just told me to believe it. Believe what? Believe all I know and believe what I don't know. I don't understand it all. That which we have is marvelous. You know, let me say this and I'll be through. Wednesday night, here in this auditorium, my staff was behind me and I heard somebody back there having a spell. When that man was singing, the old itinerant singer was singing. He lifted up his hands and was singing. And I heard one of my staff having a spell. I looked back and I think it was Larry Bullard. Maybe it was Ray Young and Larry Bullard. I know Larry was having it. And I looked back and I thought he was going to die. His face was as red as a beet. I thought he was going to die. And he was going, "Phew, phew." You know what the "phew" said? They said, "That's all I can take. I'll die if I get any more." And the Lord said to the Holy Spirit, "Hold it up there. He's about to die. Hold up. It's all he can take." And I saw people in this audience Wednesday night. I don't think he can take any more. And I'll be quite honest with you. I tried to compose myself, and I did a pretty good job. But I'll bind you one thing. If everybody had been looking at me, I'd have been beside Larry. And I'll be honest. Sometimes I get in this book, and I read it, and I say, and sometimes I won't understand it more. I want to. More comprehension. Lord, increase my capacity to understand it. But thank God, I will understand it. But thank God, too, he gave me all I needed to know. He gave me all I needed to do. And that's nothing. Just rely upon Christ. I'll tell you, when I won that soul to Christ, I won Mr. Highfield to Christ the other day in that little skit when I got to win him to Christ. I tell you, I wished I was lost myself. I wanted to get saved all again. I don't know all about it, but I know all I need to know, and I got all you need to know. All you need to know is you're a sinner. And sinners are lost. And sinners are going to hell. That's rich sinners and poor sinners. That's smart sinners and dumb sinners. That's PhD sinners and illiterate sinners are going to hell. And that Jesus Christ came, God in clothed the form with human flesh, God incarnate, became flesh and walked among men and fulfilled and filled the law of God. Went to Calvary and became your substitute. You say, what did he substitute for? I don't know all he substituted for, but whatever it is, it's bad and not good, and he's already substituted for all of it. What's hell like? I don't know, but he paid for all of it. What's heaven like? I don't know, but he paid for all of it. That's what it means when it says, our text, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared. That's not talking about a rocking chair in heaven and a little pine log cabin beside a river in glory land. That's not talking about that. I have not seen the great truths of all God's plan of redemption. Nor ear has not heard the great truths of all God's plan of redemption. Nor hath entered into the heart of man. Man cannot understand or comprehend the plan of salvation. But man can understand all he has to understand. What God demanded, you see, Jesus died for me, but before Jesus died for me, he died for God. He died to satisfy the just demands of God so that God could take me back in case I decided to come. Now, what God demanded, I do not know. And I've got a sneaking suspicion. After 10 million years in glory, we'll still not totally comprehend all of the plan of salvation. But I'll guarantee you one thing. Even those of you that sleep during the sermon, when the veil is pulled back and you see all that God Almighty has done for you, you're going to make Buller look like an Episcopalian. I'll guarantee you, God manifested in the flesh enough for us to know enough to receive a plan that we do not understand, but to know enough of it to accept it so that we may spend eternity studying it. Our Heavenly Father,